sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared, Jesus appeared, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has ever seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. If you go ahead and read, if you got your own Bible, go and highlight that, because that's actually the command in this. Don't be deceived. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You need to say amen every time you watch the news, because the Son of God appeared to destroy those works you see on TV. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There's a ton of stuff in there we're going to unpack this morning. But the major question is this: whose son are you? Now, I know some of you ladies immediately are like, I'm nobody's son. Here's a good thing. In the Bible, in the biblical world, okay, pre-feminism and an understanding, of, you know, we're going to call them, you know, post-persons and not post-man or post, you know. Before that all happened, here's the deal. Sons got the inheritance of the father's when the father passed away. And so it's actually a good thing for you to be called a son in this sense, ladies, and for us to be called sons, because you get a part in the inheritance. And so you just need to, it's okay to hear that. So the question for you and me today, are we children of God? And John does not want us to be deceived. I hope you don't hold this against me, I went to the University of Florida, okay? Now, some of you Vol fans are sharpening axes. Some of you are about to walk out. Please don't do that, okay? I went there, and my roommate and I, we'd like to take one class together every semester because we could share the note-taking responsibilities. I don't know if you've ever, we wanted to be lazy is basically what it was. And one year, we got a great class. It was Comm 1000. Comm 1000, we watched, like, Seinfeld episodes and talked about communication gaffes and stuff. It was like, is this really a class? I mean, it was awesome. So then we said, man, that was so great. We didn't have to take much notes. We watched TV for this class. Dan, who's my roommate, I said, let's take another class together. So we signed up for one called International Diversity. What were we thinking? Giant secular school we get in there, and it's taught by the political science department, and they start talking about the most racially, ethnically charged issues around in this environment of ethnically diverse people. So it was like every class was like walking into a political debate. You know those talking heads you see on television that are yelling their points on CNN or Fox News or whatever? That's what it was like every time, except for nobody was educated yet, okay? No, I think this. I'm like, no one cares, okay? So then not only do we have this class where they're teaching us, you know, they're touching on all these racially charged issues, then we had a discussion lab where they'd break us into smaller groups so we could yell at each other. It was awesome. We were like, what have we gotten ourselves into? And there was this one guy in the class. No matter what, how the debate was going, he'd just say, everybody, can't we just stop? We're all children of God. Now, first off, that is such a cop-out just to go with, hey, everybody, just calm down. Let's just get along. If it was that easy, wouldn't everybody say, hey, no more wars, guys. Let's just get along. It doesn't work like that, does it, in real life? You got a dispute about something. Hey, don't worry about this lawsuit. Let's just chill and go have a coffee. That doesn't happen. So it's like just made up. The second thing, that quote just really struck me. What he said, we're all children of God. It made me stop for a second. In one sense, there's some truth to it. Because we're all made in God's image, every person. Therefore, we have dignity. We have ability to communicate with each other. We have souls. We are made in God's image. But what he was really talking about is we're all loved by God and accepted by God and right with God. And the fact of the matter is, no, not everyone is. It's available to everyone. But it's not a reality. Because in this passage, we see in verse 10 even, it says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. You're a child of one of these two. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And the great command or imperative in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. I'll tell you about a time I got really tricked. I was in Orlando, Florida, and this guy comes up to us, and he like had a hat, and it had like a Florida orange on it, and it said something. He said, hey, if you give us $50 donation to this thing, we'll give you this hat. And my wife's looking at me, and I'm getting my wallet out. She's like, what are you doing? This guy walked up to me and said, he's got a hat. And so I handed her money, and I ended up with this awful hat. And she said, why did you do that? And I said, I don't know. You ever been around someone like that? And I'm going to tell you something. The deception we're talking about, whether you're a child of God or a child of the devil, it sounds really stark to say someone's the child of the devil. You like see him sitting over there like plotting world domination with the devil. Like, we will dominate the world. And you think, well, how could anybody be like that? Most people who are children of the devil have no idea. Because it's a deception. Now, if you're a child of God, it's not by any of your doing. It's by the grace of God. You've been born of him. So it's not of works. It's by the grace of God, the gift of God, so that no man should boast. And so today, I want us to really to work on not being deceived, because that's what the biblical writers, he doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to be all out saying, I'm a child of God, when it's not the case. And so this morning, we're going to look at this. Two things about being a child of God. If you're a child of God, you don't make a practice of sinning and saying the same thing in a different way. You practice righteousness. If you're a child of God, you don't make a practice of sinning. You don't go on and on sinning. Sinning is not the part of your life that you don't do that. It's not what your life could be characterized as. It's a sinning life. But you also, the other side of that, the flip side, the positive side of the same coin is that you practice righteousness. You do right. You follow God. You are righteous as he is righteous. Now we pick up in verse 4. And we need to understand something. Here is one of the reasons why the child of God does not continually practice sin. Because we know the true nature of sin. Look in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. The idea here is actually you keep doing sin. It's a repetitive thing. Anyone who continually, their life is completely and utterly characterized by sin, also practices lawlessness. And also we know that sin is lawlessness. Now, one of the reasons that the child of God can't keep going on sinning is because we know the true nature of sin. We've been able to see it. How many times have we talked about this? Have you ever heard this when somebody's talking about one of their failings or their faults or their sins? Well, nobody's perfect. You ever done that? I have. Well, you know, I mean, especially if you're arguing with your spouse. Well, nobody's perfect. Okay? We try to do that. Well, it was just a white lie. It was just, well, I just have some faults, and so do you. We try to make sure that we say the so to you part as well, okay? We are really, 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 really good at covering over our sins and making it not seem as big of a deal as it is. And John is very clear here. He says that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, we're talking about the law of God. If you want to just get down to the bare, nitty-gritty facts, the Ten Commandments, which Jesus summed up in two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the whole Old Testament really unpacks the law of God and what that looks like. And there's a lot of them. And it's meant to drive us to despair in a lot of ways. And so sin is not just, hey, I screwed up. Sin is actually breaking the law. Let's say today you go home after church, you get a knock on the door. It's a long-lost relative, and they're like, hey, man. And they're like really looking frazzled. Hey, I did some bad stuff. I broke the law. Can you like hide me for a while? Can I like hang out in your spare bedroom? Most of you will be like, no, 911 help, okay? Can you imagine if somebody came up to you, knocked on the door, said, hey, I kind of killed somebody. They're cut up in the trunk. Can you like help me get rid of the body? How many of you guys are going to be like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea, Sunday afternoon fun? Anybody? No. What? That's breaking the law. And before you say, well, that is just silly. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? If you have hate in your heart towards your brother, you're guilty of murder. Man, sin is not just a failing that everyone has. Sin is disobeying the law of God, handed down by God, to be a representation of who God is. It is basically sin is saying, God, your laws, even though you're the creator of everything, forget them. I know better. Do things my way. And John's saying, listen, we don't go on sinning because we've been born of God, and we know the character of God now. And that God's law is not there. It's not there for us to, it's there in one sense to show us our sin, but it's also there to represent and show us who God is. God is holy. And when we say sin, we disobey God, it's lawlessness. It's just like we're aiding and abetting a criminal. It's like we know that the punishment's coming. The cops are at the door. There's going to be punishment. And we would no more aid and abet somebody who is running from the law. But man, we let sin go on in our lives. The child of God sees this, that the law of God represents and shows us the character of God, and we want to be like the God who came and while we were yet sinners died for us and made us his children. So sin, we can no longer. You're here today. I love the video we run. This is a safe place. You don't have to change your beliefs right now, but I want you to hear the word of God. And I want you to know something. I want to tell you this from the bottom of my heart. My sin and your sin is a far bigger deal than you can realize. It's a huge deal. And that's why the child of God can't go on sinning, because we see the nature of sin and we see how it grieves the heart of God. You know, one of the worst things you can do in your life is make a parent cry as a child. You ever done that? You know, you make your mom cry, and that's just the worst. You want to crawl under something and die. You imagine the holy God of the universe, our Father, making him just weep because of our sin. And it's so noxious to him. That is why we can't go on sinning. And so John says, hey, listen, we know that we can't go on sinning as Christians because we know the nature of sin. And then in verses 5 and 6, he goes on, he says this, we know that he, referring to Jesus, we know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. So here's the second reason why the child of God can't go on sinning, is because, number one, we see the nature of sin, that it's like it's breaking God's law. It's breaking God's heart. It's affront to the holy God. The second reason is this, that we see that in him there is no sin, and that he appeared in order to take away sins. Jesus came in order to take away that which sometimes we roll in, sin. Now, this idea of take, I love this idea. This idea of take away sins, that Jesus appeared to take away sins, is kind of a lifting up. It's kind of a taking away of a burden is kind of the idea there. Isn't that awesome? See, when you realize the true nature of sin, you realize the nature of the burden that you carry. Sin can weigh on you heavy. The psalmist talks about the night watches where you're just up at night. You ever been to that place? You're up at night. You don't know why. It's 4 a.m. You wake up. Sometimes it's to pray. Sometimes you got to go to the bathroom. Sometimes you got to, you know, sometimes the kids, you know, just got in the bed and they went to the bathroom and you're like, this is a bad news. I mean, it's sometimes it gets to that point where you don't know why you're awake. But sometimes you wake up and you can't go to sleep because the weight of your sin is pressing down on you. And in those times, for a Christian, we got to fight with this. We say, hey, listen, that sin can't crush me because Jesus appeared to lift up my burden, to take away my sin. And so, and not only that, it says this, that not only did he appear to take away sin, but that in him there is no sin. Jesus appeared, and he came in the form of a human. God came in the form of a human being, and he was sinless, and he did that in order to bear our sins on the cross so that he might take them away from us, that they might be removed from us so we don't carry that burden anymore. So that is the mission of God, to take away sins. Now, here's the next part in verse 6, it says this, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. That word abide is a word we don't use very often. If you do, people probably think you're odd. You know what I mean? Like, the closest we use sometimes, and it might be a little pretentious, that this is my abode, talking about your house, okay? Think about this. Jesus, in John chapter 15, he kept saying, abide in me and I in you. It's kind of this idea of remaining in me. It's kind of this. And he also, this is that John 15 passage, the same guy who, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote this. He talks about the vine and the branches. And if you, how many of you guys have been doing yard work since it's sunny and it's no longer raining forever and it's not cold? Okay, you're doing yard work. I know you were, Kevin, I know you were mulching it up the other day. How many of you have ever seen a bush, you whacked off the branches and you throw them in the corner, okay? Or throw them in the trash pile or whatever. How many of you, after a week, you come back and those leaves are still green and the branches are still growing? Does anybody have that? Good. Okay. I want to make sure. It doesn't happen because it dies because it's not connected to the source, the vine or the stump or whatever. It's not connected anymore, so it withers and withers and dies. And in the same passage in John 15 where Jesus keeps talking about abiding in me, he says this, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. If anyone's not in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no source of life. And so here is the argument that John's making. Number one, it's this. We can't go on sinning because we know the nature of sin, and it's against God. It's lawlessness against the holy God and his character. The second argument he makes of why Christians can't go on and keep sinning is that Jesus appeared, to a holy Jesus, no sin at all, to take away sins. And if we say we abide in him, because if we don't abide in him, we don't have life, either here or eternally. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Because it's, the idea of abiding is remaining, having all your life wrapped up in who Jesus is. See, here's the thing about Christianity that people miss. Christianity is not about rules. It's not about, I got up this morning, I came to church on Sunday, okay? I dress like a Christian, I look like a Christian, I'm doing the Christian thing. Look at my giant Bible. I'm a Christian, okay? I listen to Christian music, okay? It's in my car right now. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if you make those the test by which you say if you're a Christian or not, that is not the test. The actual true test of a Christian is if everything about you is wrapped up in Jesus. We are kind of, there's a reason why people back in the first century started ridiculing us by calling us Christians or little Christs. Because we have this like Jesus-obsessed worldview. Because we realize he appeared to take away sins. And so here's the idea. Abiding in Jesus means you bank all your hope and your trust and everything on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus and what he's did. We can't get over that. We keep talking about it. We keep preaching it. We're obsessed with Jesus. And if you go to a church that's not obsessed with Jesus, it's not much of a church. Because everything about us is in Jesus. I think there's a whole set. Go read John 15. If you abide in me, if you don't abide in me, okay? Abiding, remaining, being all about Jesus, being connected to his life source through faith. That is all it's about. So you can't go on sinning because Jesus appeared. His mission was to come, die, take away sins, lift up your burden, and he has no sin in him. So if you say you abide in him and you remain in him and it's all about him, you can't go on sinning because it's against what his mission was. Does that make sense? And then it goes on, he says this, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You ever been to one of those places, one of those amazingly beautiful places in the world? Maybe the Grand Canyon, maybe the Rocky Mountains, maybe for you it's Gatlinburg, maybe, you know, it's kind of cool to come up here because where I'm from, everything's like flat, okay? And now we got roll here. And so every time we drive, I'm like, oh, I mean, it's like God's hills, like running, you know? And I'm sure you guys are like, this is old hat, okay? I want to see the beach like you got to see for so long. Not in Georgia. There is no beach in Georgia. It's just Georgia. But here you start to see that roll, right? Have you ever been at a place where you're just like that? You see a mountain that rises up and it's 75 degrees where you are, and you see snow at the top, and you're just like, oh, my Lord. This is the idea here. If you keep on sinning, if you say you remain in Jesus and you keep on sinning, you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Because it says in verse 6 that no one who keeps on sinning, makes that a practice in their life, has either seen him or known him. Because once you see him for who he is, you can't get over it. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Moses got to see the backside of God? And he can't. I can't get over this story. Okay, Moses said, "Hey God, I want to see your glory," and God said, "Well, you can't handle that. You can't handle the truth. And so I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to walk by, and you catch a glimpse of my backside." And he does. And he comes down, and they're like, "Moses, cover your face up," because the glory of God was shining so bright it was freaking people out. And that is the God that we see in Jesus. Remember, if you go and look in John's gospel, you see the transfiguration where Jesus let who he was on the inside show on the outside, and he was transformed among his disciples, okay? And you see clearly who Jesus is. And so if we go on sinning, we're going against the mission of the one who came to take away our sins, the one who our lives are supposed to be wrapped up in. And to go on sinning shows that we have not seen him for who he is, and we have not known him for who he is. See, sin is such a big deal. And if we remain in it, we are going against the very nature and character and even the mission of God. Going on, look with me in verse 7. Here's this great thing. If you're like me, all this talk about not sinning is probably going ahead and bringing up what you did last week or the way that you treated your wife or your husband maybe this morning when you're getting ready. No, you get ready, get in the car, now. And so that's just like coming through your head. Here's John with some grace. Again, we're going to get, there's a lot of grace here, but before you get to grace, you got to know the situation. It says, little children. It's a term of endearment. Little children, do not be deceived. And he's going to talk about the other side of the coin here. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Again, you probably did not walk around this week saying, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Because those are words we don't use. It's important. Have you ever noticed we use church words and we say them a lot and we even like, yeah, brother, that's right. And we don't know what they mean. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Huh? Yeah, that's weird. Okay, we sing that song. We say a lot of stuff we don't understand. And so this word righteousness, okay, we got right in it. There's two ways the Bible uses the word righteousness. Most of the time, Paul uses the term righteousness in a way that it's Christ's righteousness, what his holy standing before God implied and imputed and put in our account. So when God sees us, he sees Jesus instead because our account is full of Jesus, okay? But in a lot of times in the Gospels, righteousness is used in a different way. It's the act of, it's actually being in right standing before God. It's doing righteous things. And so John does not want you to be deceived. Not only do you not sin, but there's a positive here. You practice righteousness. And so we see, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness, whoever practices right living, whoever follows God, he is righteous. And why is this? Why is this person righteous? Because he knows God and God is righteous. You know what? Why would people who, we live in pretty much a post, even though this is considered the Bible Belt, we live in a post-Christian era. People don't, used to be, you put a steeple out and you put a, you know, some bounce houses, some pizza. People just, they felt ought to go to church. Like, we need to go to church. Now people are like, I don't care. There's good TV on Sunday mornings, okay? I can drink coffee and go on Pinterest, okay? I don't do that. My wife does. I went down in your man card standing with that one. He's on Pinterest, okay? You can stay there and read your news feed, okay? You can do all these different things instead of going to church. People don't feel an ought. Used to be if you were not at church on a Sunday morning, it was like everybody else was avoiding each other at the store, okay? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. And now it's like, whatever, it's Sunday. And if you are the one who is giving up part of their weekend to go to church, it's kind of an odd thing. Do you know what makes the church shine so bright? Love for each other and also acts of righteousness. Following who Jesus is. And we have got lost in the woods somewhere along the lines, and we don't believe righteousness is part of us. And what did Jesus' half-brother James say in his book? He says, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. What can an orphan and a widow do for you in your church? Nothing. But we're about more than what you can do for us. We're about doing what's right in the eyes of God. Why? Because we ought to. We ought to, but it's driven by the fact that our God is righteous and we have seen him and known him and we want to be like him. I'm hoping my little boy wants to be like dad. In a lot of ways he does. And sometimes I love it when I walk in the room and he's wearing my shoes, okay? I'm a short dude, but I have really big feet, okay? Size 11 for a short dude is kind of weird. And you just see that little kid coming into my shoes. And this is kind of the same image here of us. We want to be righteous for our God who called us and we abide in, we remain in. We want to be righteous like he is. And so don't be deceived if you buy into the world system that says everybody's a child of God. And to say anything different is bigoted. No, folks, I want you to get this. It's so loving to tell people the truth in love. And here's the truth, is that the child of God does not continually practice sin, but they're righteous because our God is righteous. And we want to do that. It's just the outflow of that nature. And then we see this in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now, what do you think of? Let's do a poll here, okay? What image comes to your mind when you think of the devil? This is actually the interactive part of the sermon. You can raise your hand. I will call on you. Don't be afraid. Yes. Deception, okay? Anybody else? What do you think of? Red horns. I get Looney Tunes in my brain every time. For those of you, some of you go, I don't know what that is. Sorry, you missed out on good cartoons, okay? You think of like the pitchfork red devil who's coming to stab you. You got one over here? Angel of light. See, that's a biblical answer. And so sometimes we get our images messed up. We get the popular culture image. And so what we got here is I want you to understand something. When the Bible talks about devil, from the best we understand from the scriptures is that the devil was an angel who sometime before the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3 rebelled against God, and other angels went in rebellion with him that we call demons. He has been the enemy of God ever since that day. And that's what we see in verse 8. It says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, this does not mean that, like Jesus was from the beginning, that he's eternal, but from the beginning of his work when he fell and he rebelled against God, he has been working to destroy the people of God and to try to rob God of his glory. But God, in his greatness, is taking out the devil. But he is still very much alive and well. In fact, John's gospel will call him the ruler of this world. But here's the great news. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So if your life is consumed by sin, and that is you practice sin, it's the major characteristic. It says you are of the devil. You've been not born of God, but you've been born of the devil. 4, it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. 4, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And here's the good news. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So let me get to John's argument. Why a Christian won't go on sinning. Because here's the thing. If Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, while those people who abide in him are continually doing the works of the devil, that would be absurd, wouldn't it? Working on the wrong side. Yeah, I'm on this team, but I'm going to work for this team. It makes no sense. Because Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Death. Did he destroy it? Yes. On the cross, and then in the grave, when the grave clothes were laid waste and that rock came open, he destroyed it. Death will be defeated. Sin, it's been taken away because he bore its penalty. Pain. There is a day coming in the book of Revelation where he says that he will wipe every tear from every eye. Justice, our great longing. We see that all around our country, people are going crazy and they're burning stuff down, they're rioting because they want justice. And we sometimes look and we're like, where is justice? There is one who knows every heart and knows every deed, and he will bring justice. Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil, and his church is a part of a kingdom that is going against the gates of hell to destroy it. And so how can we, who say we're part of his kingdom and a part of his family and wrapped up in the one who came to destroy sin, say we continue to sin? The answer is we can't. It's incompatible. It's incompatible. It just doesn't work. It's like taking one of those floppy disks. You know what I'm talking about from way back in the day when computers had those giant floppy disks? Or like taking a record and trying to cram that in a CD player, which is also antiquated. Or trying to put a record on your MP3 player. You got your iPhone, you're like, huh! They don't work. That's how it is to be a child of God and to be in sin. And just get this for a second, that the works of the devil are in the process of being destroyed. It's done and finished and accomplished in Jesus, but we're just waiting for it to all be settled. And here's the great part, church. We get to be a part of the attack on hell. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? The gates of hell will not prevail against his church, right? So there is the works of the devil going on in Hartsville. Now, I'm not talking about some conspiracy theory, because that's what we always want to run to and something big. I'm talking about in human hearts not realizing that they are in deception and not realizing that they need to be born of God. And we get a chance to, like, attack the gates of hell with the victor. That's awesome. And he starts destroying the works of the devil, unbelief, sin, addiction. It starts falling at the feet of Jesus. And so why can't we sin? Because we're part of an army destroying the gates of hell and the works of the devil by Jesus. We can't go on sinning. Now, here's some of this. This is grace. Just kind of get in on us a minute, okay? This is good stuff right here. I'm just about to move, okay? White guy jitters or something, okay? Handkerchief or something, all right? Verse 9 says this, no one born of God. This is great. This verb is passive, which means no one who has been, it's being caused to be born. Get this, if you know God, it's because of God. And he births you because you are by nature a child of wrath, and you follow after sin. But praise be to God. He brings people to life through his gospel and his spirit. And so we see this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he was born of God. Now, this idea of being born of God is saying you share characteristics, you come from God. It is a new birth that happens in you. See, the idea, what you see in the Bible is this, the word of God is preached to you. You hear the good news of the gospel. And through the Spirit, you realize it's true. You become convicted of your sins. God has made you alive for that even to take place. And you trust him, and you have eternal life. It's a work of God from beginning to end in your life. And it's a new birth. The old person is dead, and you're a new person. And so the idea here is that no one who's been born of God keeps practicing sin because you are no longer the same. You're a new creation. You're born again. You think about this in terms, to help us kind of grasp this, think about this in terms of a child sharing the characteristics with its parents. Pray for my little boy, okay? he has a big head like his dad, okay? He may grow into it. Pray for my little boy. He has ADD like his dad, and he's very hyperactive, okay? Why does he share those characteristics with me? Because he's been born, for lack of a better term, he's been born of me, okay, and my wife. Thank God she's in there too, okay? And she shares share characteristics with the father. That's just, you ever see that? That's just like your dad. Most of the time we use that too. Your children are doing this, okay? This idea of sharing some of the same characteristics. And so here's the idea that no one who has been born, birthed of God, can practice sinning, for God's seed in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. A new nature, being made new by God, means that sin no longer is your default setting. You know what a default setting is? Like you get your phone, and it's got that default ringtone. If you have an iPhone, everybody's got the same one. You ever notice that when your phone goes off, everybody's like, is it my phone? Because everybody's got the same phone. Your default settings, okay? Like default settings on your phone, you're downloading the apps, you're doing these different things. It's just how the phone comes from the factory. So here's what happens when Jesus comes and he makes you new. Your default setting is no longer sin, but it's righteousness. Do you struggle with sin? Absolutely. That's why the good news is not this, that if you sin once, you're out. Because what does John say in this? He says, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin in chapter 1. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation, who bore our sin. So here's the good news for you today. Why can't you go on sinning? Because you're no longer, your default settings are no longer to sin. If you're a Christian, your default settings are to righteousness. Out of the box, it's not like you're flipped to go to sin. Out of the box, you are flipped to go to righteousness. Will you struggle? Yes, but you have an advocate. And it's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. You ever thought, sometimes, why do we go to church? Well, we see some things. The New Testament tells us not to forsake the meeting together of the saints. Okay, we're supposed to love one another. That was the example of the early church to get together. Why do we preach? Why do we sing? You ever notice that? Absolutely. But also this, transformation. Transformation. You know what I'm talking about, transformation. Going from, you see it all the time, like you see Transformation Tuesday on Facebook, or hashtag, okay? You show like 6 years ago, okay? And then you go forward, okay? You see your kids when they were little on an Instagram feed or something. They were small, and now it's 6 years later, and they've grown, and they've developed, and all this kind of stuff. Transformation is you going from one thing to another. See, our default settings when we're Christians, it goes from sin to righteousness and following God, okay? That changes. And then he starts this process of making us like him. There's a big Bible word of sanctification. We start being made more and more like Jesus. And that part of our meeting together, and the reason we preach and sing is to bring glory to God, yes, but also for our transformation. So you're not coming in here, and the test is not going to be at the end of your life, like, how many Bible facts do you know? Is it wrong to learn Bible facts? No. We're going to learn a lot of good Bible facts at VBS. It's going to be awesome. I'm already really pumped about VBS, okay? It's going to be great. Bible facts are good because if you don't know the facts, you can't get to the meat of the theology of it. You don't understand. So facts are important. But facts, just having a knowledge and being able to win at Bible Jeopardy, I'll take Lamentations for 500, Alex. Okay? That is not going to get you anywhere. That's a slow trickle. That's Jeopardy. Is that what he did? That's not going to get you anywhere. The Gospels are here for transformation. It's for new birth and transformation. And so today, as you hear this, as we finish up in verse 10, I want to make something very clear that today you hearing this is not for you to download this information so that you can walk around and do a checklist on people. Like, they look like a child of the devil because they keep on sinning. Uh-huh. And I look like a child of righteousness compared to you. That's not going to work, okay? And what we just basically did is we went to Pharisee school today. Yeah, okay? No. No, 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 no. This information is here for transformation so that we see in ourselves that sin is incompatible with our new natures. And so we gotta check ourselves. We have to be transformed by this truth. And we also have to see the dire consequences of those who are deceived and are children of the devil. Not like they're sitting there crossing their fingers and ready for a diabolical plan to take place. But no, they are deceived and under the power of the deceiver, the enemy. And there is a righteous move of God to destroy the works of the devil. It's already been done and it will be accomplished. And so today, we got to come. We got to ask ourselves these questions, not as a way to check off and look at other people and be like, child of the devil, child of the devil, child of God. It's not like that. It is for transformation, that we might be like him and that we might storm the gates of hell with him. Verse 10 says this, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You ever been a place where you're paying at the store and you just got cash, which I never have cash, but today I have cash, which is good because I'm going to use it for an illustration. You ever got that? Maybe you got like somebody, you know, you got a birthday check or something, you go and you cash it out and you actually have cash in your wallet, and then you go to pay at the store. Maybe you have 20, maybe you have 50, maybe you have 100 if you're real lucky. And you go and you hand it to the person and they do one of those things where they get that marker out and they mark it, and you're like, please don't be fake. Please don't be fake. Or they do that and then they got this thing. Uh-huh. Which I don't know what they're looking for, and I bet you they don't either, okay? Like, uh-huh. Yeah. This is exactly what this is like. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. His word is seen as light. And when we hear this, what a Christian is, we're holding up and seeing if we're genuine. We're seeing if we're fake. Don't stay any longer in thinking sin is not a big deal. It's huge. If you're here today and the conviction of sin has come upon you and you feel that weight, know this, that Jesus appeared to take away sin. And there is life in him, born in him. Secondly, if you are a child of his, we can no longer walk, folks. We have to hold ourselves up to the light of truth and see those things in us that are wrong and mourn over them. And run to him who in his great mercy and in his great love made us children of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. And we don't even know what it is. And so may we be righteous, for he is righteous. Let's pray. God, you are so good. May we walk in righteousness for your name's sake. God, transform us that we may be a part of your destruction of the works of the devil. God, birth new people to life through your word today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Be glorified and blessed. We are here to worship and be transformed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.